In our study tonight, I want to look at the questions that we have on lesson number 5C. Lesson number 5C. Some of you may be new in the class, may wonder about why we have a A5 or a B or 5 and A and B and C. Well, this lesson got a little long, so I wanted to divide it up, but I didn't want it to be a different lesson. So it's lesson number 5, but we got different parts in it. So lesson number 5, look if you will at the worksheet that is identified as reading the text. Reading the text. Nothing like reading the text. And one of the things we want to do with these, lesson number 5, I think that they are right here. Yeah, right here. And Jonathan, you have lesson 5? All right, you're going to need it. For those of you who don't have that, it's on the table up here. Lesson number 5, 5C it is. We're going to be going over the questions, and let's remember that what we're doing with these is using these as a review. Unless you have some question pertaining to the questions, well, we'll move through these rather hurriedly. We've got a lot to talk about tonight. These quotations, as you'll notice, are from the Old King James translation. So if you're reading from another translation, you might find a little difficulty in filling in the lines or the blanks, but I think you'll make it. Number 1, Randy, and these things. Go ahead and read that for me, please.
Old King James.
Yes.
Can't do it.
Can't do it. Help me out there, James. You've learned this one. You've quoted it. Excellent. Where is that from?
That's 1 Corinthians 4.
It is. Number 2, Terry.
Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do and ye do, in word, that should be in word or deed.
All right. Yeah, I've got an on there. Yeah.
Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Sometimes my finger gets on the wrong key.
Yeah.
Threw you a curve, did it? Colossians 3:17. Number 3, Mr. Chris Simmons.
For as then the Lord sprang out of Judah, which Moses spake nothing concerning priests.
All right, which tribe Moses spake nothing. How about you, Bruce? Number 4. That's all right. Number 4. All right, Peggy. All right, significance of that. We've got a new law, and his priesthood could not be earthly. Therefore, his kingship could not be earthly. David Dixon, number 5. All right, somebody help him out. Donna, you got number 5?
Number 5?
Yeah, for what man? On the reading of the text. First page there.
No, I don't have that one.
All right, Linda?
No, I don't. I didn't even realize we were still in.
All right, who's got it? Terry?
I'll say, if any man speak, let him speak.
That's not the one. That's number 6.
Well, I don't have my reading glasses.
Ah!
Help!
Okay, let me get
my glasses.
Oh, got them on now. All right, number 5. All right, one word we need to correct. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man? That is found where? Yes, that's a good question. Okay, all right. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. 11 and 12. David Skinner, that's you. Number 6. Where is it?
That's in 1 Peter 4.
Excellent. Number one on the questions. Identify two prevailing attitudes toward the silence of the Scriptures. Carolyn.
It doesn't say not to.
All right. Silence gives permission. And the other prevailing attitude is, little David, come on in. Have a seat. We're talking about Bible authority in our lesson tonight. And we're going over some questions. And Chris, would you get them a copy of the questions, please? Number five. We may be out of them. I believe we are. Yeah, that somebody's taken all of them. So you may have to make a copy of one. I don't think there are any more in there. Yes, two prevailing attitudes toward divine authority. One is, if it doesn't say not to, then that gives us liberty to act. A second one is, Emily, what is the second one? Does silence give us liberty to act? Well, what's the opposite of that? We can only act when God speaks. Silence doesn't give liberty. When God speaks, that's how we know when to act. Number two, identify how these attitudes apply to the thinking of Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli. Peggy?
Okay, Luther felt that we could do anything that was not expressly forbidden.
All right.
And Zwingli felt that which was expressly authorized should be taught or practiced.
That's right. Now that's simple. You see those two opposing views. We can do anything God hasn't forbidden. Or, on the other hand, the only way we know what to do is when God speaks. Now that's simple, isn't it? Look, if you will, number three. What famous expression, that is in church history, concerning the silence of the Scriptures prevailed during the 19th century? Help me out. Amy, what famous expression became popular in the 19th century regarding our attitudes toward authority? Need some help? All right, Linda? All right, we speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible is silent. We do Bible things in Bible ways. And we call Bible things by Bible names. Isn't that simple? Now you remember that because there's a passage of Scripture from which that came. David Skinner, where is it? Where is it? Somebody. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Therefore, the expression that we've just quoted. We speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible is silent. We call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. Now, that's just a simple statement, but it's accurate. Now, that's just exactly the passage that we've been talking about, 1 Peter 4:11. Number four. How were these different attitudes manifested in the division of the 19th century? Now, the division that we're talking about, those of you who are church historians that sit right back here, like Katie and Sarah and Amy and Emily and Daniel and Charlie, church historians, well, we need to know these things because the Lord's church has divided. And it's divided over a number of issues all through the years. And we need to know somewhat about what they are and what prompted the divisions. Now, I want to suggest to you that the very attitudes toward divine authority that we're talking about in this class resulted in division after division after division, and you can see how that would happen. For example, when we begin to take the position that where God is silent, we have liberty to speak, you might notice that one of the first or early divisions in the Lord's church had to do with the introduction of Roman Catholicism and the existence of a pope. And then authority was given to the pope to speak for God. Well, let me ask you, did God give the pope or any other man this side of first century times the authority to speak on his behalf? No. Now you see the prevailing attitude is if where God is silent, that gives us liberty to speak. That won't work. And that causes problems. Randy?
Technically, he didn't in first century times either. The Holy Spirit spoke through those men.
That's right. So they were called ambassadors. They were ambassadors. So God revealed his will through the Holy Spirit, through the New Testament apostles and prophets. But when the New Testament apostles and prophets had died, and the last upon whom they had laid their hands died, that was the end of it. All right? It became firmly established in concrete, if you please. Couldn't be changed or altered then. Now, when we look at number 4, regarding these different attitudes manifested in the division of the 19th century, I want to ask you, what was the division that occurred in the 19th century? All right, the existence of the Christian church. What were the issues?
Missionary society.
That's right. In 1849, if I've got these in the right order, the melodeon was introduced in Midway, Kentucky. I think that's the reverse. 1849 was the missionary society, and 1859 was the melodeon in Midway, Kentucky. Now, both of these were defended on the same premise. We read from the debate book that took place on these two issues that where God is silent, we have liberty to act. And some contended that God was silent about the existence of a missionary society, yet he said, go teach. So a missionary society just became a means and methods of churches to go teach. Now, I want you to notice that's not so. Don't let yourself fall into that crack, because that's just not so. If the church has the responsibility of going and teaching or being the foundation or pillar and ground of the truth, that's what the church is, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Now, if the church has that responsibility, then a missionary society is not a means and methods. It becomes in and of itself a different who. All right, we've got somebody else doing the work. If the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, then we see how that was done, the means and methods, in New Testament times. But when the church becomes nothing more than a collection agency of funds and sends it to the missionary society, now you've got a different who. It's not a how. Does that make sense to anybody? You know, if I tell Terry, I want you to do this, and it's Terry's responsibility to do it, and he understands that it's his responsibility to do it, but he defers that responsibility to Bruce. Well, what authority does Bruce have to do it? Well, none. You see, we don't have Terry doing it through means and methods. We have a different who doing it. Now, through means and methods, we might talk about digging a post hole. Now, when we talk about digging a post hole, means and methods might involve going up and renting an auger and doing it that way. It might involve taking a shovel and doing it that way. It might involve taking post hole diggers and doing it that way. Now, if he really wanted to get ambitious, he could sit down there with his fingernails and claw out a hole. That's means and methods. But when he transfers the responsibility to somebody else, now we got a different who doing it. Do we see the difference in that? All right, let's look, if you will, please, then at number 5 in our questions. Well, I'll be. I didn't copy the back side of that page. Number 5 in our questions. Let's see if I got it here. Yes. Number 5. Upon what basis did brethren try to defend the missionary society and the instrument of music? We haven't talked in this class a whole lot about instrumental music, but perhaps we need to. Instrumental music was introduced, as we mentioned, in 1859 in Midway, Kentucky, where the melodeon was brought into the building. And by the way, in some cases in history, we find that instrumental music was introduced among denominational religions to the extent. I mean, we're going to do it, so to speak. The thing was chained to the floor so nobody could take it out of the building. We're going to do it, all right? It's something like an organ or a piano. Very similar, only smaller in size. But yes. Like a what? Yes. Like a harpsichord.
Didn't the Catholic Church bring it in first?
Yeah. Do what?
Didn't the Catholic Church bring instrumental music in first?
They did, but they didn't at first. I mean, they were the first to introduce it, but even at the beginning of the Catholic Church and for several centuries afterward, they did not have instrumental music. Now, that's a fallacy in the thinking of some. Some think that instrumental music was all the way back into the first century, and those who make those arguments just aren't familiar with church history. That's a factual error. The Catholic Church, when it had its beginning, and for I think about three centuries afterward, it was then, during the 600s, that the instrumental music was introduced into the Catholic Church. But in their early history, they opposed it.
Isn't that how the Orthodox, like Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox churches broke off from the Catholic Church?
Well, that had to do, I'm not so certain that had to do with instrumental music, but it had to do where we're going to locate the headquarters. Some wanted it to be in Rome, some wanted it to be in Constantinople, and so there was some arguing about where the headquarters was going to be, and they divided. Okay, that was part of the issue. Anybody else? All right, well, let's talk about that just a little bit more. Instrumental music. Is there any passage at all that you know of in the New Testament that teaches that in worship we should use a mechanical instrument of music, such as a harp, piano, organ, 52-piece band, drums, guitars? Do we find any passage in the New Testament that teaches we should do that? Is anybody familiar with one?
There aren't any.
Now, in the absence of that, may we just presume that that's all right? Now, I'm going to make an argument. It's erroneous. I don't like playing the devil's advocate when folks don't know it. I don't like that done to me, and I don't like other folks, or I don't think I should do that to other folks, is what I'm trying to say. Some read in Old Testament passages, such as Psalms 150, that whole psalm talks about a number of instruments of music that were used in praise to God. David wrote that psalm, by the way. So we come to the conclusion that David used instrumental music in worship. Now then, as we quote that particular psalm in defense of instrumental music today, we got a real problem. And what is it? It's in the Old Testament.
It's been about 30 hours since I had that very conversation with someone on the train, a lady from Pastor Robles. She said that she didn't like how at their church they were singing these modern songs, and they brought in guitar and other things. She thought they should go with the old-fashioned way, just go with the organ, because, you know, David had harps and lyres and all.
Depended on what instrument it was.
Huh? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, once you've established authority for instruments of any kind, you can use all of them. And so that begins to have a problem. Now, those of you who are younger in the back, I want you to listen to this, because you're going to face this. You're going to have to make some decisions and have some conversations, and you need to know what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in two passages what kind of music God wants us to use in worship to Him. What are the passages? There are at least two.
Ephesians 5:19,
Colossians 3:16. Familiarize yourself with these passages. Katie, would you read for me Ephesians 5:19, please? Ephesians 5:19. Daniel, have ready on the heels of that Colossians 3:16, please. Katie, are you ready? Ephesians 5:19. What's it say? All right. What are we supposed to do? Sing one to another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Can we sing Yankee Doodle Dandy? No, we can't sing that, because you see it's not a psalm, hymn, or a spiritual song. But we're to sing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, aren't we?
Speaking
to one another. Now notice that. We're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What else does it say, Katie? All right, let's notice that. Daniel. Go ahead and read Colossians 3:16. All right, Randy, notice that passage. That passage says that we are to teach and to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What is it that we're to teach and admonish? What do we teach each other when we sing?
The truth.
The truths of God. That's right. Now, Randy over here, he plays the drums, right? I don't know if I ever heard you play the drums, but he's good. I would assume that's so. But I want to know something, Randy. What on earth can you teach me about the gospel of Christ banging on a drum? What can you teach me about how to go up to heaven, no matter how good you are on the combo set?
Morse code.
All right. Yeah. That's not even worthy of comment, Randy. Here, run into that. Well, you see the point. If we're to teach and admonish one another, and as he read in Ephesians 5, we are to speak one to another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The idea is that in order for teaching and speaking to take place, what must be utilized as opposed to a mechanical instrument? Words. Words. Jimmy, can I teach you anything by banging on this pew right here? I can't teach you anything like that. If I toot on a horn, I can't teach you anything, not about going to heaven. But if I sing, that doesn't say sing pretty, but it says sing. And if I can use the words of the song, then I teach you something. Now that suggests to us some songs we ought not sing because they're not scriptural. They don't teach right things. But when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that teach right things, we're teaching each other. Now that's what the passage tells us to do. Now we don't do that playing on a mechanical instrument, do we? But we do when we sing one to another. Now underscore that, it doesn't say sing well. If it did, that would eliminate a whole lot of us, you see. But each of us can teach through the method of singing. All right? Any questions about that? All right, let's move on. Yes, sir. Yeah.
An expert says, well, I happen to like distorted guitar.
Yeah. Well, that's how error creeps in, just a little at a time.
The music becomes the emphasis. Now, I attended some services with a friend of mine, an old friend, at a four square meeting, a few of them, down in Costa Mesa a few years ago. And it was pitiful how childish and immature the service was as far as teaching. It was so wrapped around the music.
Oh, yeah. Ha! That don't surprise me.
They were so dependent on the electronics and the technology.
Yeah.
That because they almost couldn't get it working, they were going to cancel the
service. That don't surprise me. I want to pick up on this passage that relates to that, Katie, that you read, Ephesians 5:19. You still have that? Mm-hmm. It says what again? All right. Did you catch that? Singing and making melody on your harp to the Lord. Is that what it said? Is that what it said? Oh, you mean we're to sing and make melody and the instrument is the heart. That's what it is, isn't it? The instrument is not a mechanical instrument. The instrument is you. You sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. So the instrument is not a mechanical instrument. It's you. Isn't that simple? That's just what the text says. Now that eliminates a lot of problems, doesn't it, Daryl? The instrument is the heart. All right, Bruce?
Again, in Colossians it says singing with grace in your
heart. Yeah, there's the object. With grace in your hearts unto the Lord. All right, name some other things that were brought into the practice of brethren under the silence of the Scriptures. That is, the Bible doesn't say not to. That's number 6. What do we got? Who wants that?
Baptizing infants.
Pardon me?
Baptizing infants.
Yes, baptizing infants. Of course, that's a takeoff on the subject of Calvinism, that babies are born in sin, so we've got to baptize them. What else do you know of? Arguments that are made and practices that are brought in because the Bible doesn't say not to. Oh yeah, sprinkling. It's a substitution for baptism. But some argue and say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. What else we got? Little David. Gymnasiums, yes. Recreation and entertainment of all types and kinds, because you see, the Bible doesn't say not to.
Monks and nuns.
Monks and nuns and various denominational names and et cetera, et cetera. The list goes on and on and on. Yeah. Missionary society, and all of these things. The writer of Hebrews, Mr. Terry, said that Moses spake nothing concerning priests of the tribe of Judah. What conclusion, then, is reached concerning priests from this tribe? Moses spake nothing about priests from the tribe of Judah. What's the forced conclusion? Yeah, but he didn't say not to.
But priests came. The point is, priests came from one tribe, and that excluded all the other tribes.
All right, God specified this. And we've studied that the nature of specific authority does what? Excludes. Now, that's good. That's good. The nature of specific authority excludes. The nature of general authority does what? It includes. Now let's go back to our simple illustration. I tell Terry to dig a ditch or dig a hole. Well, did it tell him how to dig the hole? Can he use his fingernails or a shovel or a scoop or a variety of things? Why, sure. When I tell him to dig a hole, it includes anything necessary to digging a hole. When God told Noah to build an ark, did that include the tools to measure and saw and so forth? Why, sure it did. Build an ark, in that respect, was general. But when God said build an ark out of gopher wood, now could he use hickory or oak? No. You see the difference? That's not hard, is it? These are simple principles. Number 7, letter A, in regard to the organization of the church. Now, we're going to get into this in knee-deep in a little bit in our study. In regard to the organization of the church, has God specified the realm of the oversight of elders? Has he? What is the realm? Let's pick on some of these young people back here. What is the realm of the oversight of elders? Now, by that I simply mean, what is it that elders in a local congregation may oversee? Any of them. The people in their congregation. Now, those of you who have studied this once or twice before, what passage teaches that? 1 Peter 5:2. Acts 20:28. 1 Peter 5:2, Peter writes to those elders and he said, what? Tend the flock of God which is among you. Now we find in Acts 20, verse 28, the apostle meeting with the Ephesian elders said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. You see over that flock. You don't see over everybody else's flock. You look to that flock, the one over which you've been appointed. Now, what do we find today being practiced? We find local churches that are overseen by elders that are members of another local church. In fact, I heard not too long ago, well, it wasn't too long ago, it was about 20 years ago, but I heard of a congregation that thought that the elders of another congregation were a whole lot wiser than any of their members were. You see, they didn't have elders. So what they wanted to do is take up their contribution on a weekly basis and just give it to these elders to oversee their funds. Now, if you shake your head about that, what brethren are practicing is not too far from that. When you have a sponsoring church arrangement where several churches are funneling their funds under the head of one eldership, that's exactly what we're talking about. God has specified the organizational structure where you have a local group of elders that oversee their work. They don't oversee somebody else's work. And we're going to talk extensively about that as we get a little bit further along. And the question, what does this prohibit, is obvious. Remember, specific authority excludes. when God specified the work of elders to be a local work, what does that exclude?
Everything else.
Elders of a local congregation can't oversee other congregations. Isn't that simple? Well, let's look, if you will, at the next question. Has God specified the work of the church? Yes. Now we're going to talk about that extensively. In what three areas do we see that God has specified the church to work in? What three areas?
Evangelism.
Benevolence. Edification. Those three areas. Evangelism, benevolence, and edification. Young people, don't ever forget that. Evangelism, benevolence, and edification. That's the work of the church. Now, we're going to talk about that. We've got a whole lesson devoted to each one of those, just a little bit down the pike. So we'll hold a lot of thoughts on that till we get to that. But let's ask the next question. Does silence give consent? Terry, do you have a comment on that?
Well, just that the other side of the coin of looking at that issue is when you talk about these issues of social gospel, for instance, or generically that comes up, eating in the church building or something like that, that's not, as they say, that's not the issue. The issue becomes what is and what is not.
That's right.
The church.
That's right.
That's a way to think about these kinds of issues.
That's right. And I hope maybe I can impress these things on these young people back in the back, because you're sure going to face this. I promise you will. You will. And if you don't understand and know these principles, you're going to get sucked in by it. Now that's just the truth of the matter. If you don't know the passages that deal with these things and you don't understand the concepts involved, you're going to face trouble. Now that's just the way it's going to be. And I want you to be prepared and know what the Bible says. I was commenting to David how proud I was of Amanda and Anthony when they were up in South Dakota, North Dakota. I keep forgetting which Dakota it was. North Dakota. That they tried to associate themselves and have fellowship with a congregation that was practicing some wrong things. And they tried to teach those people. Now, I was proud of them, because what we've got is two very young people, and neither one of them really been Christians for an exceedingly long period of time, but they knew what these passages said. And they sat down and talked with folks intelligently about what the Bible says. Now, perhaps because they were young, which is often the case, their arguments were discounted. But what that meant was they couldn't continue to worship there, and they had to worship in their home, which they did for how long? 3 years. And why did they do that? They understood what the Bible says and had prepared themselves to defend what the Bible says. Now, if that's not important to you, then as one old brother said, you may leave. That ought to be important to us. What the Bible says. If that's not important to you, you need to think that again. Because what the Bible says, that's our standard. We've got to abide in that. Okay? Well, let's look at the next question. Are the Scriptures silent about churches building missionary societies, benevolent societies, educational societies, medical societies, and social centers? You know any passage in the Bible that talks about these things? But you know the irony of that? Without any passage that tells us anything about these passages. Every once in a while, in fact more frequently than not, somebody will call the office and want to know what kind of activities you have for the young people. I said, we have Bible classes. Well, what other kinds of activities do you have for the young people? Now, they're not talking about what individuals do in their homes, and you well know that individuals here do some things with the young people that I think is good. But the question is, what is it then that the church is authorized to do? Can the church provide these kind of recreational activities? Now, if you don't see any difference between the church and the individual, got a whole lesson on that. But just to give you a hint where to start, you might look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, right about verse 16. And you'll see there that a distinction is made between individuals and churches. 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. We'll hold that till we get to that. Number 9. The only way man can know the mind of God, or the mind of God, is when God has revealed it. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 19 through 13. We noted that a moment ago. If God has not revealed His will on a subject, either in a generic or specific way, how can we know that he would be pleased if we do it. Well, you don't. Now, let's just assume that old James over here decides that he's going to take my car to the shop and have some Cragger Mag wheels put all over my car, and he's going to charge that to me. He's going to jack up the back end 4 inches. None of you know what I'm talking about, except those of you who are older. Now, James takes my car into the shop, and he has all that done, and he brings it back. He said, look here, Mickey, what I did to your car. Aren't you happy about that? I'm going to say, James, you take it back and put it back like it was. And James says, well, that's the way I like it. And I say, yeah, but it's not your car. It's my car. Now, if you want to do that to your car, you may do that because it's your car. But how do you know that I want my car to look like that? Now, how could he know unless I told him? Here, run into that. Now, that's a simple illustration. You get that, don't you? You can't know what a man wants you to do unless he tells you. How can we presume to know the mind of God unless he speaks? Now, don't we all get that? Well, let's look, if you will, at the next question. Has God revealed his will regarding the work of the church? Well, yes. Now think, if you will, of the silliness. Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. Christ built his church. Can you imagine God sending his Son into the world and allowing him to die and ascend to heaven in order that he might establish his church and then not tell us what the church is to do? Just leave that up to you. Do what you want to. Well, now we know better than that. God told the church what to do. We find that revealed in the Scriptures. So we know what the church is supposed to do. But now can we just presume that because the church exists, we can just do what we want to? No more than James can put Cragger Mag wheels on my car and big tires and jack it up 4 inches. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Randy? All right, look at the next question. Is it presumptuous to conclude that God will be pleased because we are pleased with a given project? It is presumptuous. Would it be presumptuous of James to assume I want my car to look like it did in the 60s? Would it? You don't know what it looked like in the 60s, do you? Right?
Had another conversation a few years ago with a friend in Seattle who had gone to, he was a part of a denominational church with the contemporary worship and all this stuff, and he'd just been to a big conference, and he said, you know, worship is God's response, or is man's response to God working in his life. And I thought, no, it is not. But that, yeah. I mean, that's exactly what they think.
We have a real problem separating what God said from emotions. We get our emotions involved in the picture, and then what we do is like James, his emotions involved in my car, you see. Now, if you were supplying the money, I could make your car look mighty fine to suit me. But you see, the problem with that, I'd get all stirred up, think, boy, I got all kinds of money spent on this car. Look what I can do to it.
Entertainment for you.
Yeah, you see, but the problem is it wouldn't please you, and it's your money I'm spending. Now, you see the problem involved with that. Well, let's look at the last question. Are we at liberty to do anything and everything that God has not expressly forbidden, Betty? No, we don't have that kind of liberty. We can't act where God is silent. Now, any questions on this series of lessons so far? Everybody understand these passages? Those of you in the back understand them. Understand what we're talking about? All right? Anybody don't? Any questions? Just wouldn't do it.
Discuss it amongst your members?
Or just don't do it. You know, there's a good rule of thumb, Penny. When in doubt, don't. If God is silent, now that's one thing we have to examine. How has God spoken? God has not spoken specifically on everything. But some of the things that he's addressed generically, generally. But he has addressed them. Now, if he hasn't said anything, either in a general way or a specific way, then we don't have the authority to act. We just have to not do that. Does that answer it?
Yeah.
Okay. Just not do that.
I had some friends in the denominational world, and we were sitting at the supper table talking, and she brought up the thing where all these different denominations came and worshiped together, and she thought how great that was and stuff. And the very next topic was their new house where the contractor had changed their pattern, and she was real upset about that.
Yeah, I would be too. Because he didn't follow the pattern. But she didn't understand the difference. Well, what you had in that illustration of all kinds of religions joining together is you had union. But you didn't have unity. Jimmy, hang on just a minute, David. Jimmy, did you ever, when you was a boy, take two cats and tie their tail together and throw them over a clothesline? You never did that? Well, I didn't either. But some of you have heard that, haven't you? Now, when you do that, you've got union. You've got cats that are tied together. But when you throw them over the clothesline, bless your heart, you've got everything but unity. Pardon me?
You can leave out the clothesline.
No. Now, that just won't work. Any other questions? David. Well, the Bible doesn't say not to.
Yeah, because the Bible doesn't say
not to. Yeah. Now, again, let me emphasize this. If anything is taught or practiced by this congregation that cannot be defended by the Scriptures, you bring that to our attention, we'll quit doing it. Is that fair? If you can establish that that's not there, then we'll stop doing it. But then on the other hand, if there are things that the Bible teaches that we must do, that somehow you think we're not doing it, you bring that to our attention. And I promise you, if you can establish that what you've said is right, we'll start doing it. Now, is that fair? Does that suggest to you just how sincere we are about following the pattern? We've got to do what the book says. If we're going too far, then we've got to stop. If we're not going far enough, then we better speed up. Now, that's just how it is. The Bible is the standard, and we've got to respect that. And if we don't, then we're in trouble. And we're not just in trouble with each other. We're in trouble with the Lord. You telling me I'm plumb out, or I got 5 minutes?
Yes, 5 minutes.
Oh, good. Well, I want to introduce this lesson. Lesson number 6. Any of you not have a copy of lesson number 6?
Before you get into lesson number 6.
Now, you're going to take my 5 minutes, aren't you? Oh, yeah.
Because ultimately what you're talking about is the authority of man versus the authority of God. And when Jesus said, you know, the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? That's the question that you use for everything.
That's right.
Where did you get the authority? From man or from heaven?
That's right.
And the reason there are so many denominations is because they got their authority from man.
That's right.
And there are many, many men.
Yes.
We come up with many, many ideas. And
that's exactly right.
And I know how God would rather be worshipped than the way you're doing it.
Yeah.
And then somebody else says, well, I know a better way that you want to be worshipped that you don't know. But they don't respect the authority of the Scriptures.
That's right. There's the problem.
They come up with their own way.
Now, this passage is where we started, yes. Well, we find in Matthew the 16th chapter, in verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the word church is an interesting word in and of itself. The word church simply means called out body of people. It's not particularly a religious word. It's not exclusively a religious word, even in the Bible. For example, in Acts the 19th chapter, we find that there is a disturbance that's taking place in the city of Ephesus because of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And we find in that chapter that as a result of that disturbance, it says, it uses the word assembly. The greater part of the assembly knew not why they were come together. The word assembly in that passage is talking about simply an angry mob of people. And interestingly enough, the word translated in our New Testament, assembly or church, same word, is from the word ecclesia. And so we find in Acts chapter 19 that here was a called out body of people. But that called out body of people was an angry mob that was angry with the things that Paul was teaching. So they had this in common. This was what called them out to be a body of people. Now interestingly enough, in that same chapter, there is a certain man who is kind of like the lead of a court or a judge, something like that. He's kind of like a town council or councilman. And the text tells us when he saw this, he told those folks that they were in danger. In fact, in verse 38 beginning, he said, "If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen that are with him have a matter against any man, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them accuse one another. But if ye seek anything about other matters, it shall be settled in the regular assembly." Now here the word assembly is from our word, ecclesia, same word translated church. And here he's talking about a judicial court. But it's a body of people. That's what the word means. A body of people. Now in this very chapter, we've seen it used in two different ways. One, to describe a called out body of an angry mob. Secondly, a called out body, a judicial court. Now when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," ecclesia, same word, it's my assembly, but it's my called out body of people that belong to me. Now again, interestingly enough, as Jesus explains that through the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter, he says, reading beginning at verse 23, two, he says, "Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body." Now if he's the head of the church, the Savior of the body, we see how the word church is used. The word church is used to describe this called out body of people that belong to him. Does that help? Okay. And so that makes it important that we be a part of His church, that called out body, of which He is the Savior. You see, if we're not, then we're outside that circle of people. So that's how the word is used. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," that body of people that belong to Him. Sure. All right, that passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in that passage, we find that the Corinthians had a lot of problems. In fact, throughout that book, they had a lot of problems. And one of the problems that's described in that chapter is they had civil disputes with each other. And rather than to settle those affairs among themselves, the writer says, "What, do you not have one wise man among you? How is it then that you take these matters before the courts?" The point is that within the church at Corinth, surely there ought to be some wise men that could help these brethren to settle their disputes without taking it before the courts of men. Now, I'm from back east, grew up on a farm, and some of the expressions I use there, folks here aren't familiar with. David is, because he grew up in that kind of country too. But one of the expressions we had is, "Don't air your dirty laundry to the neighbors." You see, you clean up your own backyard. The point being, the church is to do that too. If you've got problems among yourselves, even civil disputes, you settle it among yourselves. You don't need to take each other to court. Does that help? That's what I understand that passage to teach. Anything else? All right. Yes. I didn't hear. Mm-hmm. We do, but we don't use mechanical instruments of music. Yes, don't use instruments. The instrument is the heart. When we sing, we're involved in that with our heart. Does that help? Okay. Good question. Good question. All right. We'll stop there and start again next Wednesday. Appreciate everybody's comments and questions. Back up there. That's some good questions.
John Grigowski has the invitation. He's not here.
Okay. I'll get it.
What's up, Joe?
How you doing?
Do you have all those power lessons? Like on that I could get like on an USB or something?